Our scripture passage for today is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We are very randomly seated this morning. And I'm wondering, like, maybe we can kind of like greet one another from person in front of you to next to you. Maybe try to sit closer to each other if you can, because I'm sure Lord will be pleased. So welcome, and let me offer a prayer and lift this time into the Lord's hands. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your presence, Lord, this morning. When you invited us and when we have gathered in your name, you promised that you will be in the midst of us. Many of us carry different kind of issues. Some of us are doing really well and we're thankful, but some of us might be struggling in our lives, whether it be because of emotional reasons, relational reasons, health, financial, or whatever reasons it might be. Lord, maybe our hearts are not prepared to worship you this morning because it's so difficult for us. But I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will help us to be at ease. You will help us to trust that our lives are in your hands. It is under your control. And you are a good God who wants to provide the best for us. And even through the difficult challenges in our lives, your aim and your goal is always to build us up and make us better people for you and for your kingdom. So I pray that we will turn our morning into dancing this morning, celebrating your presence here, and that our lives are truly in your hands. Help us to be grateful as we are ready to receive your word, Father. And this morning as we focus on the idea of you blessing us, help us to be truly a vessel of your blessing so that we can bless others in our lives. I pray that you will speak through me as your servant, Lord, and may you open the hearts of all of us as well as we receive your word this morning. May it give a transforming power and energy into our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know if you were here last week. We had a revival services from Thursday on. And on Saturday, while I was here, I was especially intrigued by Pastor Isaiah's message. And the text was from Deuteronomy chapter 11 to 12. Let me read that for you. It says, "The land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end." Pastor Isaiah's point was to introduce God who blesses his people to many non-believing crowd. And I thought the message was appropriate and relevant even to our church of multiple generations, because the truth is everyone wants to be blessed. And our God is certainly described in the Bible as God of blessings. The words that I just recited to you is from Deuteronomy, and it was Moses who was speaking to the people of Israel to take the land that was promised. And according to Galatians, the original promise of this land was given to Abraham, which you read in our text, 430 years earlier. And so I want to, this morning, just continue on with this theme about God who blesses His people. Life can be challenging, yes. There are difficulties in our lives, yes. But that doesn't negate the fact that God is God of blessing and still wants to bless us. So the first thing I want to talk about is many different areas of God's blessing. We will discover through the text, which were the promise of God made to Abraham, that God's blessing is not limited to the land, which sort of symbolizes the material needs that we have. Secondly, I want to discover the relevance of these promises to our current state of Christians. How is the blessing, the promise that was made to Abraham 4,000 years ago, is relevant to us? And also, how we can actually realize these blessings in our lives. So that's a part. And also another thing that we can learn is that Abraham, as you know, is father of Israel and was also known as the father of faith. Important key word this morning. It was his faith that enabled Abraham to experience God's promise, not just during his lifetime, but through his posterity, throughout the generations. While there are many talk of faith floating around in religious conversations, I want to determine what is the right kind of faith, the type of faith that God requires for him to trust us with his blessings. Okay. So, I don't know how many of you are here for Christmas Eve service, but I couldn't make it, and some of you, because I'm a pastor and I'm not here, you might have been asking, why is he not here? And the answer to that is, I went on a little trip to see my family in L.A. During Christmas time, because I haven't seen them for a few years, and my sister really wanted me to spend time together with her family and our family, obviously. I normally avoid traveling during the holiday season because obviously you know it's very expensive. But through the grace of God, we're able to secure very inexpensive means to travel. And we were able to lodge at my uncle's house throughout the trip. So it was worth it. The highlight of my experience is meeting up with our extended family members. And to my surprise, because I haven't seen them for a while, we have a lot. There were old and young ones. The older ones, most of them are retired, the ones that first immigrated to U.S. during the 1970s. I don't know if you recall, but when Pastor Isaiah was sharing, he talked about American Dream. So there it is for you. According to Wikipedia, it's this idea that you can accomplish your dream because there's not many obstacles. You know, like in the poorer countries, there's bureaucracy, government, and a lot of other things that causes you to sort of not able to fully, you know, be what you want to be. But in the American Dream, according to American Dream, is that you're able to do it because there's not many obstacles standing in your way. So our family really believes in it. And obviously, when we're back in Korea, I remember my uncles and aunts who were, you know, getting ready to leave, to move to the U.S., would come around and say, you know, that place is a paradise. I'm like, how do you know that? You've never been there. Anyways, and then my mom would just get all excited. And, you know, she'd say, oh, yeah, we got to go. But my dad didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't want to hear any part of it because his family was all living in Korea, right? But in the end, my mom won the day, and we all moved to U.S. My mom somehow was able to convince my father that it would be really, really good for our future. For me, as a child, American Dream, I don't know much, but I remember a few things. And one of the things was I was able to eat meat a lot more often than I would ever remember in Korea, eating back in Korea. So fast forward to the current world. All of our older family members have retired. In a way, they lived an American dream because
they all retired with plenty of material means. You know, where else in the world can you work in a factory for 20 plus years and retire to $1 million home, $100,000 car, or $10,000 pension, you know? But beneath the covering of material prosperity are the strained relationships between the husband and wives and the children due to absentee parents. It was really beyond repair. In some cases, there were plenty of divorces. There was a breakdown of mental and physical health for many, struggling with aging and inability to find things that would bring them joy. I may be biased as I say this because I have a Christian worldview, but believe it or not, I was called upon, knowing that I was a pastor, I was called upon quite often, actually, to either give a talk with their children or they simply asked me for a prayer. You know, many of us who are immersed in Asian culture oftentimes are religious with a sole purpose of attaining and maintaining prosperity. But I just illustrated to you that the material wealth is not the end of it all. And I think raising children, four of them especially, on my own, I have come to realize that that is not the case at all. Because more often than not, it's not the things that they want, it's my presence that they want, which sometimes I do not have enough time for. But the good news is that I want to share with you is that our God, God of Christian faith, offers much more than a material blessing. I'm trying to say that Pastor Isaiah is correct, that God can bless us materially, but the area of God's blessing involves far more than that. And because, and the reason why is because God made us according to the Bible, and He knows exactly what we need. So before I get into the scope of God's blessing, I want to provide a brief background of God's interaction with humanity. And I'm doing this to sort of help us to understand God's character, to determine whether God is trustworthy or not. Because, think about it for a moment, if we believe someone is good and that someone has our best interest at heart, it'll be easier for us to trust that person. But if the person is evil and we are convinced that person seeks to harm us, we should not trust that person at all. And in the ancient Near East, there have been many stories of many different gods. Some of them created men to do their work, bring them food, you know, things of that nature. So it's important for us to understand our story, our God, who He is and what He was. So that's what I'm trying to do as I share God's story and to demonstrate His character. So this is how it goes. There are many different versions of deities or gods in the ancient Near East, as I said, as is true in the rest of the world today. How we understand God, namely God's attributes and characters, at least for Christian faith, is known through the authoritative source called the Bible. While many different religions and belief systems have their own version of creation story, this is our story. In the beginning, God the Father, through the agency of His eternal Son, created out of nothing all that is not God by the word of His command. And moment by moment, He holds in all things by the same word of power, so that everything which comes into being is sustained. God creates human beings only after He creates everything else that were necessary for human habitation, including the air to breathe, water to drink, plants for food, fish and animals to fill our worlds. And then God blesses Adam and Eve, the first of humankind, with three blessings. God gave them a fruitful place where they could simply depend on God for sustenance, and God endowed them with fertility to multiply, and God made them rulers over the creation. Everything so far is good. Despite God's great gift, our first parents, Adam and Eve, found themselves captivated by the possibility of not relying on God's merciful provision, not living for His glory, and not advancing His purpose in creation. Lured by an antagonist named Satan, they chose rather to reject God's loving counsel to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and become like God, knowing good and evil. The moment of man's fall into sin was a moment when childlike dependence on the Heavenly Father began to seem distasteful, uncomfortable, unfulfilling. And the fall was complete when the desire of the man to rule his own life and promote his own glory became so strong that he despised the wisdom and the power and love of God by rejecting God's provision of abundant life. You notice when Jesus came back, he says, I came to give you abundant life. With Adam fell the whole human race. That's not it. That's not all. As the story progresses in Genesis chapter 6, we're able to witness humanity's further descent and God's grief over His beloved creation. The Lord saw, Bible says, how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on earth, and His heart was filled with pain. God had to make a painful decision to judge the humankind by sending the flood to wipe them out of the earth. But not before He finds a faithful person who is righteous and walked with God. God delivers Noah and his family from the flood and blesses them again. He blessed them with all the lands of the earth. He blessed them to multiply in order to fill the earth, and also grants them food, not just plants this time, but every living creature. We have already witnessed God's multiple blessings to humanity despite their persistent rejection and rebellion against God. But in Genesis chapter 11, we again witness the aggravation and revolt of humanity. As descendants of Noah began to spread across the earth, some of them moved eastward and found a plain in Shinar, the area between Tigris and Euphrates River, located in modern-day Iraq. There they began to build a tower, intending to reach up to heaven itself and get this, make a name for themselves. God stops the building of the tower by confusing their language so that they could no longer understand each other. And that is why it was called Babel, because the Lord had confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Okay, that is the story. Such recurring failure of humanity, relying on themselves and seeking for their own glory, one might conclude that God should give up on humanity at this point. But God was not like us. Once again, God is the one initiating the contact with humanity, reaches out and reveals Himself to a person named Abram and extends His grace. One psalmist in chapter 103, verse 8, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to convey God's character when he says, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. So who was Abraham, and what are the blessings God had offered him? While searching for this answer, I came across a very interesting fact. When God calls Noah to preserve humanity from the judgment of flood, Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because, according to verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation that was filled with violence. So there was something about Noah that attracted God's eyes, and God decided to save him. But there was nothing about Abram in my research. In fact, if you take a look at this passage, let me read this for you. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. So, Abram's father was a worshipper of other gods in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, a city devoted to Nanar, the moon god. So it seems Abraham did not know the true God and had done nothing to deserve knowing him, but yet God graciously called him and offered his blessing. This is very relevant to Christian story as well. And you should see the similarities. So what did God require of Abraham in order to receive God's blessings? God gave Abraham one birth command with four aspects to it. Abraham was to go out from his land, his relatives, and his father's house to a land chosen by God. That was it. And if Abraham should follow God's command, God promised Abraham three things: posterity, prominence, and protection. Posterity, prominence, and protection. The word posterity refers to future generations. Based on this promise, God changes the name Abram, which meant exalted father, to Abraham in chapter 17, meaning father of many. Abraham was 75 years old at the time of God's calling, and his wife was 10 years younger and infertile. So God's promise was not logically feasible. And I'm not sure if Adam totally believed in what God said. Or maybe Abraham was thinking that he has other people that will continue on his genealogy. I would like to ask you to also, with this passage, it talks about Abraham. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord has blessed him in any way. The idea here is that promise of posterity, your future generation, at Abraham's age, at 75, necessarily included the benefits of a long and healthy life, as you can see in this text. And the reality was that Abraham would not become a great nation right away, as God promised during his lifetime, but within 430 years, which was the time of Exodus, his descendants who left Egypt was numbering over 2 million. In passage in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, it says there were 600,000 men, and it didn't regard the wives and the children and the elderly. So the promise of posterity also necessarily included a land, because when you have so many descendants, they will need a place or land of their own in order to live and thrive. Second part of the promise was prominence. Its meaning is importance or distinction. Genesis chapter 13, 2 tells us that Abraham, within a brief period of time, had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And if you read Abraham's story, you will see that everywhere Abraham went, and everything Abraham had done, God had given him success. Although, by no means was he flawless in dealing with other people. Blessing of prominence also included a promise that his name will live long after in his history. And that was realized when Abraham's name is important in Christianity which numbers about 2 billion of our world today, Islam, which numbers about 1 billion today, and as well as Judaism. Third part of the blessing God promised to Abraham is protection, otherwise known as blessing and a curse. And if we were to follow the story of Abraham, we'll see that blessing and curse have played out repeatedly in his story. I want you to notice, though, blessing is plural and curse is singular, meaning blessing is indicated by nations or groups. But the curse, the one who would oppose Abraham and subsequent nation Israel, is singular as a person. Obviously, this blessing does not mean it's sort of like a blank check for the actions of unbelieving Israel in the future, as we know, as if the nation could do no wrong or deserve no criticism or has no accountability for its actions. This blessing is a general ongoing promise. Acts chapter 3:25 and Galatians chapter 3 indicate that all the families of the earth are blessed in the availability of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Galatians chapter 6:16 refers to the church as the Israel of God, through which, by implication, that blessing is extended. So how does Abraham respond to God? Now, obviously, the command for Abraham was to leave his country, his people, his family. And I don't think that's as easy as we think it might be, especially in a traditional society versus today's mobile and sort of individualistic culture. And another challenge for Abraham is the fact that the destination was always unknown. God says, just go and I will show you the land. Now, I have traveled to many nations in the East for mission purposes. And I have personally gained an insight on why God commanded Abraham to leave his country, his people, and his father's household. In one of my visits to China, I stayed at a city called Urumqi. I met a young couple during that time, and they were listening attentively to a missionary who was sharing them the gospel. And you know, afterwards they kind of looked at us and shared how good the gospel sounded to them. But they weren't even able to think about conversion because they were, and their family were Muslims. Conversion, according to them, did not just mean being isolated from the community, but it meant isolation from immediate family as well. They're ostracized from their relatives, their way of work, everything else. Worst part of it was that at the time, and it still is going on, there is a severe persecution by Chinese government to these people who are Turkish descent. And if they had left their faith, that would mean like a suicide for them, because they would lose their identity. And the only protection and support they had was the people of their community. So now you understand why the call to leave is so difficult in those times. But God's intention for calling Abraham was to save. He wanted to save Abraham, as he said, from the idolatry. God wanted Abraham to separate himself from the corruption around him because of God's love. God was concerned about Abraham's salvation. But more importantly, even beyond Abraham and Sarai's personal salvation, was God's purpose in blessing the whole world when God said, through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that this will be accomplished when God sent His Son Jesus into the world through the Jewish nation. Let's read this text. By faith, Abram, when God called to go to a place he would rather receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. The key word in this text, and this sort of gives us a reason behind or motivation behind Abraham's thinking process about why he decided to obey God. And the key word here is by faith. By faith. By faith. Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 is defined as this: being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, let's go back to the command that God gave Abraham. The command was, I want you to leave the land. But was it the only thing that God spoke to Abraham? No. The command came with a promise, did it not? If you do it, I'll do this. You look at the scripture, that's the way God speaks to his people. There's a command, but there's always promise, underlying promise that is attached to it. And that's the important thing. See, I wouldn't dream about leaving the home. That will not be my dream. But I will be dreaming about inheriting a land, having my future generations creating a nation who will be blessed. I will be dreaming about that. And that's what's driving That's what's driving Abraham, you see? A lot of times, as a believer, follower of Jesus Christ, we tend to focus on the command and saying that, we're supposed to do this because God commanded me to do it. And it seems like a right thing to do. That's not what drives us. It's the promise that God makes when we obey the command that He gives us. And unfortunately, in a Christian circle, many of us just follow the command without joy. But see, in Abraham's case, that was what captured. God's promise was what captured Abraham's heart. And it gave him faith. And it is through this faith Abraham obeyed God's command. It's a very, very important part of Abraham's story. So how does Abraham's story relate to us believers today? Let's read this text together, if you don't mind. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Faith is a thing that we hope for. Substance of thing that is not yet seen. Now, we have already discussed that Abraham's story taught us the importance of faith and following God, and also how we can be right before God. Now, we have discussed the idea that the blessing, three blessings, prominence, posterity, and protection, but I want to add one more, and this is going to be really, really important, and it comes out in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And this is what the verse says. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let me explain what righteousness means. Righteousness means one has a right relationship with God. Now, we have already talked about men's sinful condition and God's complete and utter holiness that must and cannot tolerate sinfulness. So how can we be right with God? Think about the declaration that God made to Abraham and that says that Abraham is standing righteous before him. Now, let me explain that a little bit further. That statement comes out in a text. It was a text about Abraham being childless in chapter 15. And his wife was barren, you see. And he thought that his servant, as I said, would inherit his estate. But to this, God responds by saying that Abraham's heir will come from his own body. And this was when Abraham was 100 years old. But the important point of the story is that Abraham's response to God, when it says Abraham believed in God's promise. Now, we have to ask, why was this response so important enough to receive righteousness standing before God? This is before Jesus, right? How does this response deserve a righteousness standing before God? And the answer is what I have described to you when we talk about creation narrative, is a history of humanity contaminated by Adam's sin. What was their problem? Independence, self-reliance, self-promotion, seeking self-glory. And Abraham's answer was grand reversal of Adam's sin, which contaminated the mankind. Let me explain this a little bit further. So, essentially what Abraham is doing is, he is, in his response, looking away from himself for the solution. But he's actually looking to God to fulfill his promise. How do we come to Jesus Christ? See, I met this girl who was a very, very nice and wonderful girl, so caring, so loving, does all the things in the church, but she never accepted Jesus Christ. And her answer to me was always, I'm not good enough for Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, and this is kind of rude in my part, but I have actually told her, because I knew her well enough to say this. I said, you are the most arrogant person I've ever met. You see, the gospel message is for those who believe that the salvation is outside of myself. Salvation is something that we can only trust God for. It's only something that we can trust and rely on God to do for us. That is the idea of salvation. This is what it is. It's a standing. Abraham is looking to God for the promise that he made to fulfill his promise. He's not looking to himself. And I think that is sort of what I found was sort of a determining factor. So essentially, Abraham's answer was a reversal of Adam's sin, and it sort of honored the glory of God's trustworthiness and power and mercy. And as a result, God responds with the incomparable gift of justification. God declares Abraham to stand righteous before him. This declaration, of course, does not mean that Abraham will never sin again. He will. But he has, from this moment, been forgiven for all his sins, past and future, in a sense that God will not bring him into condemnation for them, pursuant to Romans chapter 1. Furthermore, this means that God is not against him, but for him, for the rest of his life and to all eternity. When God credited Abraham's faith for righteousness, God forgave all Abraham's sins and engaged to pursue him with goodness and mercy for all his days. Let me give you an example. Near the end of his life, Abraham sent his servant back to the land of his birth to find a wife from his own people for his son Isaac. When God led the servant straight to Rebekah, and she was gracious to him, the servant bows and worships the Lord. And then he says in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master." In other words, when God credited Abraham's faith for righteousness, he forgave all his sins and engaged to pursue him with goodness and mercy all of his days. And within that standing of righteousness, there's also another promise, a promise of resurrection. During the days of Jesus, one of the religious groups, Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection of anyone. So in Matthew chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus was asked about this, and Jesus answered this way, "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The point of the quote in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, I am the God of Abraham, is that when eternal, all-powerful creator God, creator is God to you, death cannot destroy your relations to him. One of the parables Jesus gave concerning afterlife was a story of rich man and Lazarus, if you recall. In that story, Lazarus is found where? In the bosom of Abraham. And on the other side of the Abraham, of Lazarus, was a rich man who was in agony in hell. Do you remember that story? So God's justification of Abraham by faith is full of promise. It means he is forgiven and freed from condemnation, and that God is his, and God is his God and will work for him to bless him in this age and give him eternal life in the age to come. Let me finish with good news. So who are the heirs of this amazing promise that was made to Abraham? Does it continue? And the answer is yes. Why? Because the blessing that God had promised was to Abraham's seed, not plural, but singular seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here are the promises that was made to us. Let me read it for you. Your sins are forgiven. If you trust Jesus, God is for you. With all his power, goodness, and mercy, he will pursue you all your life. And you will rise from the dead. Your name will be great. Your assembly as the stars of the heavens. You will possess the gates of your enemies. And the land of Israel and all the earth will be your inheritance. And you will fill the new world with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21 to 23 writes, for all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or the present or the future. All promises are yours, for you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Lastly, what must we do to become a blessing, which is our theme for this year? And I think Abraham gives us a very simple formula. First, let me introduce you to the failure of Israel as a nation. The formula is very simple. God blesses us. We experience God's blessing. We bless others. And they in turn will turn to God and worship God. That's the plan. Okay? This is what he intended for all of us. When we follow the promise of God, okay, when we live and walk in faith, trusting the promise of God, what is going to happen is that God is going to bless us. And there are so many promises in the Bible, as you know. It's beyond comparison, beyond our understanding. It's all available to us through Jesus Christ. And basically, it's available for all of us. And the idea and the plan is, according to Abrahamic formula, is that God is going to bless us. God wants to bless us. And we can experience His blessing. And when we experience His blessing, we will in turn bless others. And they will in turn worship the Lord. That's the plan. Easy enough. Available for all of us. Only thing that stands in the way is our pride and our arrogance. Sin is a form of self-reliance, self-indulgence, self-promotion. That is the only thing that is standing in our way. I bless you, brothers and sisters. I bless you in this year. I bless our church. I bless your family. I bless your future. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we turn to you for salvation. And we turn to you for your blessings. We trust that you will do as you said you will. And we give ourselves unto you. And I think that's the reason why, Jesus, you asked us to give ourselves to you completely. Because then and only then can we be true recipients of every blessing that you have planned for us. And then and only then can we be truly a blessing to people around us, especially those who don't believe in you. And as we bless them, they will in turn turn to you and worship you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that this message will sink deep into our heart and our soul. And may we continue to experience your amazing blessings throughout this year, both for my family, for our families, as well as people around us. We thank you, God, for this wonderful promise, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.